American cultural version of the Bible says this: remember the Sabbath day to keep it busy. 7 days you shall work and do all your labor and shopping and entertaining, you and your children and all that are in your house. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it busy, busy. Of course, that's not what the Bible says, but that's how we as modern American Christians often operate. In practice, maybe not by verbal principle. Too much of a good thing is still too much. We are ordained for work. God designed us for work, right? You agree with that? The shocking irony, Genesis chapter 2, is that work is a part of paradise. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve worked in the garden. We were designed for work, but too much of a good thing is still too much. This past week, I read an interesting news report of a gentleman who just loved black licorice. Really loved black licorice. Now, my wife loves black licorice. I do not. No, just saying. But this guy really loved black licorice, and for 3 weeks, he ate a bag and a half every day. He's a construction worker in Massachusetts. This past week, physicians determined that his heart stopped because of certain chemicals in black licorice. He died. Yeah, he died. Too much of a good thing is still too much. It was crazy, sad story. But apparently 3 weeks of a bag and a half of black licorice every day is too much of a good thing. Some of you are going, I'm not going to buy black licorice anymore at all now, I don't think. Apparently it rapidly increases your blood pressure. It can cause some other problems if eaten too much. Too much of a good thing is still too much. Work is a good thing. We're designed for work, ordained to work. It's the way that we image God, but we're also designed for rest. We're also designed for rest. And what we face in today's society, and what I face when I look into the mirror at my big schnoz, is that I'm still, and you might still be, an addict to activity and anxiety. It's the way of our society. And it's the way for most church people too. And so we end up exhausted. Exhausted. How many of you have said that in the last week? I am exhausted. Oh, look at so many people. Tired. We want to sleep, but we can't sleep. We want sleep more than ever before. We sleep less than ever before, and mattresses are more expensive than ever before. And we just can't get sleep. So we try supplements and pills, whatever, to try to go to sleep. But work, 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 the constant glow of screens. And then add on top of that, the pressure of our society, COVID-19. Nobody in here is exhausted from the education current system, are we? Suddenly, school. Oh, we have some school administrators in here. You're probably going to have less hair by the end of 2020. I think some of you teachers and administrators. Oh, moms and dads trying to navigate schooling right now. And then, of course, you switch on the news and you find out about everything going on in Washington, D.C. and how everybody is angry at everybody. And it's exhausting. And then we forget, walking into Kroger, I forgot my mask, so run back. And all of that, you know, when we're done with 2020, I think we're going to all have tepid levels of PTSD. It's just intense, exhausting, all the change, everything. Protests and riots, and it's just been constant almost from the beginning of this year. This is why I'm sitting down while you're sitting down, because you get to, I don't. Exhausted. But you show up at church, and often the message really isn't that much different. It runs a border with legalism. It's called moralism. Do all these good things so that you can stay in God's good graces and so the pastors feel good about you too. We don't say it just like that because that's sort of cheap theology, but that's kind of what we say sometimes, isn't it? Do these 10 things, sign up for these 5 things, make sure you're involved in those 3 things. If you're not, God may not be happy with you, and we're not either. No pastor's ever thought that. And so people show up at church and they're more exhausted and feel shamed and guilted about everything, you know? Why does Jesus' invitation to rest feel so elusive then? I wonder why. Feels hard to catch. Church growth gurus have webinars on how to funnel people into activities like rats down a pipe instead of sheep on the green pasture. We pay money for this stuff. So what is God's pattern for rest? What is God's pattern for rest? Do we just work as hard and as fast as we can and then crash into sleep? Or do we lean back, rest on our laurels, and not fulfill God's ordained plan for our lives with work and rest together? Neither of those are God's pattern for rest, for how to live as a Jesus follower in his pattern for rest. When we began this series, we asked the question, what does God do for the exhausted? Not what does God do to the exhausted, but what does God do for the exhausted? And then we ask this question, what does God say to his exhausted servants? What does Jesus say to us when we're exhausted? And then last week we looked at how do we rest when evil is prospering? Because we turn on the TV or scroll through the newsfeed on our phone, we drive through town, and it seems like evil and evildoers are prospering. How do we rest in an environment like that? But today, I want us in this fourth and concluding part of this series on rest, how do we follow God's pattern? What is it? How do we follow God's pattern for practicing rest? What does that actually look like? God does have a clear pattern for rest. Right at the beginning of this book, right at the beginning of history, God's story, there's a pattern set about for work and for rest. God ordained us for work, but designed us to rest. Work, yes. Rest, yes. But if we're not resting the way God has designed us, we won't be able to work the way God has ordained us. And if we're not working the way God has ordained for us, we're not going to be able to rest the way God has designed us. So what is God's pattern for rest? Because we don't want to feel like rats just funneling down a pipe, but actually sheep in the pasture who Jesus has invited to rest, to rest, to really rest. So as human beings, we're made in 2 component parts, body and soul. You might say body and spirit, spirit and soul. My understanding is that those 2 terms are synonymous when you do some canonical theology, but body and soul bear the image of God. He made us in his likeness. Body and soul. And so God invites us into a pattern of rest for our bodies. Yes, because our bodies matter, made in the image of God, and also a pattern for rest for our souls. And so we're going to see just 2 frames this morning. What is God's pattern for rest for our body, the body, and the soul? All right? Turn with me to Genesis, the beginning of the book, chapter 1, verse 1. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. God offers us rest, real rest. The body, that's the first frame of this. The body, God offers rest from our endless activity. He actually offers that. Rest from our endless activity for a purpose, for long-term fruitfulness. And we're going to find that actually the rest in itself is an end in itself. That's what we were made for, to walk with God, to commune with God. So God offers rest from our endless activity for long-term fruitfulness. So in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, it says this: in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Then God said, let there be light. And there was light. God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning. One day, 24 hours. So God offers this pattern of rest, and it starts with a daily rhythm, 24 hours. And humankind can't change that. There's day, there's night. If God hadn't created nighttime, then we wouldn't be created to rest. But because he created the evening, what are we created for? To rest, yes. But thanks to Thomas Edison, we have these things called light bulbs, right? And they're always glowing, always available, always ready to be on to keep us awake against the rhythm of rest that God set in order in creation. But it gets worse than just a light bulb, as thankful as I am that we have light bulbs. It's now the blue light behind your screen on your phone that psychiatrists and other scientists are saying actually causes insomnia. And if you spend time looking at your TV, your LED or HD, you know, screen or your smartphone late into the evening, it can cause you to not be able to go to sleep. I don't know how it works, but this is what scientists are saying. So I want to give you a picture of warm fuzzies, yes, about your phone. You're chained to it, whether you think you are or not. Confession, I'm an addict to activity, and oftentimes I'm chained to my phone too. All right, now can you be honest here? Yes. Okay, right? Keep the churn going. Keep going. Turn on Facebook or Instagram, Twitter, TikTok, whatever the latest app is. And it seems like everybody else is busy and having a party, and you're not. And you can't seem to understand why you can't go to sleep, because you want to be a part of everybody else's activity. Just go. Keep it going. And God invites us to this pattern of 24-hour periods to rest, to hang it up. Now I know there are a lot of other causes for insomnia. But in a distracted, over-technology kind of culture, we sleep less and less and less. We're more and more tired, and somehow we spend more money trying to figure out how we can get sleep. And God said about a pattern. Don't miss it. A 24-hour pattern. 24-hour pattern. 2019, statistics showed that Americans spent 3.4 hours on their smartphone. Guess what it is this year? 5.5 hours a day on their smartphone. So 3.4 hours per day on a smartphone last year, 5.5 hours a day this year. It's said that around 15% of millennials spend 12 hours a day on their smartphone. Whew. It's constant activity. And Jesus invites us into something different. God's pattern says there's something different, daily rest. So God ordered a daily pattern and then a weekly pattern. Turn with me one page over to Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed, and all their hosts. By the seventh day, God completed his work, which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. So 24 hours, now it's a seventh. God sets about a pattern for weekly rest. And the other previous 6 days, God said in his created order, this is good. But in the seventh, he set it apart to sanctify it. That means set apart. It's different. And he called it blessed, holy. Pay attention here. That means This is the pinnacle of the week, that the rest day isn't the waste day. It's the most important day because you can't accomplish what God wants you to do in the other 6 days if you don't set apart a seventh. Now, we're not under Sabbath laws according to the law of Moses, but this is pre-Mosaic law here, right? It means God setting apart a pattern for humanity that's for our good. Jesus said in the Gospel of John, he said, the Sabbath is made for man, not man for the Sabbath. That it's for our good. God's good design, God's good pattern for his creation is that we rest for renewal, for replenishment, so that we can be effective, to be and do what God wants us to do. But rest in and of itself, God rested. Now, this isn't God resting for physical restoration because God doesn't need physical restoration. This is a rest of completion. Not restoration, his creative acts were complete, and so he stopped. It's a cessation of creation activity. Hold on to the thought, because we're going to see it connected into the letter to the Hebrews towards the end of today's talk. And so it's a creation rest, and so because God has said about this pattern, and we know that he is always sustaining, Jesus said in John chapter 5, verse 17, my Father is always working and I myself am working. So God continues his sustaining work over his creation. Therefore, his creation can rest. It means that you and I don't have to keep it all together because God is keeping it together. He is orchestrating this. He is holding everything together by the word of his power, according to Colossians chapter 1. So we can rest. Because God is always working on our behalf. He invites us into this pattern for rest. In weekly, daily pattern for living. One of my friends down south, Pastor Josh Parrish, said, if you're burning at the candle at both ends, you're probably not shining as brightly as you think you are. And that's our tendency. Brothers and sisters, Christians are not exempt from burnout. You know, we used to have this phrase, I heard it when I was a kid, and it probably started back in the 1940s or 50s, it's better to burn out than rust out, to which Chuck Swindoll told me as a seminary student, that's just stupid! And he could talk like that in chapel because he's Chuck Swindoll. Mark Galley, he's an editor for Christianity Today, he said that refusal to rest, a lifestyle without rest, is silly, stupid, and soul-killing. At the heart of it, it's unbelief. We either believe that God is who he said he is, and that he's the sustainer of his creation, or we believe that we are the ones who are holding it together. We must work for it. We must keep it together because nobody else will. Instead, God invites us to rest. Pattern. Now we're going to see a few other passages. There's a periodic pause here as well. Periodic pause. So 40 days. You see this theme carried through 40 days. And so in Genesis chapter 7, verse 12, just a few pages over, it says this, the rain fell upon the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. This is part of the flood that Noah experienced, the Noahic flood, 40 days and 40 nights. And we know that they remained in the boat for many more days beyond that, 150 days. The waters covered the earth. That was a reset. It was a 40-day and beyond reset for his creation. Now, when you see another passage, and this one is from Exodus chapter 34, verse 28, where it says, so he, Moses, there on Mount Sinai, was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He did not eat bread or drink water, and he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments, 40 days and 40 nights, so that he could receive this commission and this message from God for his people. And then it continues, 1 Kings, we looked at this in the second message in this rest series, Elijah, 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 8. So he, Elijah, arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food, what does it say? 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, which is another name for Mount Sinai, where Moses was, and the mountain of God. And so he headed down there, and God's angelic messenger was the one who gave him that food and drink, and then he would have had a long journey back from Horeb. So he was gone for upwards of, could be 3 months, but these 40-day periods are highlighted as a time of reset, renewal, replenishment. And Jesus himself, the God-man, God incarnate deity, it's recorded in Matthew and also in Luke, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, as one purpose of that. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry, 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness. Sometimes God gives us this pattern of 40 days, 40 night reset. There's also this long-term reset. Every seventh year was an agricultural rest. And so it says in Leviticus 25, this is also recorded in Exodus, but during the seventh year, the land shall have a Sabbath rest, a Sabbath to the Lord. You shall not sow your field nor prune your vineyard, your harvest after growth. You shall not reap, and your grapes of untrimmed vines you shall not gather. The land shall have a sabbatical year. Pause. It was for the good of the land and for the good of their future. It was for long-term fruitfulness. It was also an act of incredible trust, because resting flows from believing. If we aren't trusting, we won't be able to rest. To put your farm field or a chunk of it on rest for an entire year would be a profession of your faith that you will believe God will provide for every year thereafter and provide for you in that year. It also continues in those two passages where it talks about that Sabbath rest for land, that the leftovers, that aftergrowth was for people who didn't have land to receive those grapes that were left over that would have carried on, and the vines and so forth. So it's God's provision in this time of rest. And so he sets about this, and you could say also the 50th year after seven sevens, you're familiar with the year of Jubilee. After 49 years, the 50th year was supposed to be a rest year, for the entire nation. God had festivals woven into the law where people would have these annual stops and pauses to remember God's faithfulness, to cease from work, and to remember that he alone sustains them and he alone is working even when they are resting. Robert Murray McShane was a pastor at the ripe age of 23. He became pastor of a 1,000-member church. He graduated from the University of Edinburgh at 14 years old. Incredibly talented young man. And he worked and he worked and he preached and he preached and he rode his horse all over preaching and pastored this very large church for that time period. Always going, going, going. He was aflame, on fire for Jesus, we would say. And at 29 years, he laid on his deathbed, 29 years old, and he said, God has given me a horse and a message, and alas, I have killed the horse and no longer can carry the message. And he died at 29. From heart problems. God wants us to experience rest for our body. Your body matters. It's sacred. Bears the image of God. We can keep awake. We can go, go, go. Be good Christians the more you do. Somehow we get sucked into this believing that if we don't do these things, all of these things, then God loves us less. We have to do this and do that in order to keep in God's good graces or for people at church to think about us in a good way. We're called to serve. We're called to use our spiritual gifts. We're also called to rest. Burnout, rust out? No, that's just stupid. Work, yes. Rest, yes. God calls us to rest. You know, my brother, he's been a weightlifter since 11 years old, 12 years old. He started pumping iron. I didn't get those genes, apparently. But he lifts weights all the time, you know, and he told me that if your muscles never have recovery time, they'll grow weaker, not stronger. You have to have rest time for growth time. If a bodybuilder is always pumping iron, never having a rest, never giving his body time to recover, and I don't know the science behind this, but there's something that happens that your muscles start to, like, eat themselves. You start to lose strength when you don't have a rest or recovery time. It's necessary to have recovery time. And so it is in our walk with Jesus. If we're always, always working, an addict to activity or an addict to anxiety. See, the same is true for our little gray cells, as Hercule Poirot often says, right? You know, your little gray cells. They need to rest as well, which is what sleep is for. To shut it off, shut the phone off. I'm preaching to myself, by the way. I'm one of the worst at this. I'm not preaching from a position of superiority. Trust me. To pause. God has given us a daily pattern, a weekly rhythm, periodic pause, long-term reset, because God offers us rest. Rest from our endless activity for our long-term fruitfulness. It really does. Now I want us to move into the second frame, all right, from body to soul. Turn with me to the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 4. Letter to the Hebrews, chapter 4. And the truth is this: God offers rest for our soul, spiritual rest. God offers rest from our endless striving, our aimless wandering. God offers rest because it's a present experience and a future destination. You can experience this kind of rest in your soul right now. The rest that Jesus talked about in Matthew 11, 28 to 30, which we looked at a couple weeks ago. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, burdened down, and I will give you rest. Rest for your souls. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. And the root of our failure to actually receive that and live in that is what the writer to the Hebrews explains in chapter 4. It's unbelief. Unbelief equals unrest. Look at tail end of chapter 3, actually. And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest? But to those who were disobedient. Their disobedience was unbelief. So we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. Therefore, let us fear, if while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. For indeed, we have had good news preached to us, just as they also, but the word they heard did not profit them because it was not united by faith in those who heard. They heard the good news. And one evangelical scholar that I was reading this past week said, you could sum it up this way, that God's invitation across the entire Bible is to all the weary, the chained down, the heavy laden, that they would enter his rest, which is to walk with God, to be in communion with God. As Adam and Eve enjoyed in the garden before the fall, so we're invited to rest in God. But you have to believe that good news. That's a present experience and a future destination, that the rest of God is an end in itself, that we in heaven will experience daily communion with our Creator. And you can experience that, your spiritual walk with Jesus, even now. It can be a present experience, but you have to believe the good news. And they chose to disbelieve it. They didn't trust it. But, he says in verse 3, for we who have believed enter that rest, just as he said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. That's Hebrews chapter 4, verse 3. And so just as God rested in completion from his creation work, so what the writer to the Hebrews is saying, God offers rest in the completion of his salvation work. Did you catch that? And the salvation work is that you finally, me finally, can have rest for our weary souls and our worn out bodies. Rest for our souls right now is a present experience of walking with our Creator and knowing him and being fully known and fully loved and knowing that there is a day when there also will be perfect physical rest on the earth made new. That's the future destination. So God's rest from his completion of his creation work is proof that we can receive this rest because he has completed his salvation work for us. Look with me down, scan now to verse 8, 9. For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works as God did from his. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. And so the root of our unrest is really unbelief. And this is the warning to the people receiving this letter. And the warning spans across time to us today. God invites us into rest for our bodies, from our endless activity, for long-term fruitfulness. But beyond that, rest for your soul, our soul. Rest for our souls, because he has completed salvation for us. We don't have to strive endlessly anymore to try to earn a relationship with him. He invites us in. He invites us in. Resting is believing. John Kessler has been a professor at Moody Bible Institute for a long time. I think he may actually have recently retired. But he said this in his book, The Radical Pursuit of Rest, which I'd highly recommend. He said, rest is synonymous with grace. You'll see it appear on the screen in a moment, which is never seized by force, but always taken hold of freely by faith. Rest is also synonymous with Christ, who is both its primary proponent and chief architect. Jesus wants us and invites us into rest. Why? Because it's a present experience that we can have with him and our future destination. We don't have to constantly strive. Unbelief looks like 40 years wandering in the wilderness. Belief looks like 40 days of rest, even in the wilderness. Jesus was in the wilderness for us, so we don't have to wander in the wilderness forever. You can rest. He fought the fight. He completed the work. We could never even start so that we could find rest for our souls in him. He's the architect of it. He's the one giving out the invitation to the whole world. Find rest, to find grace for your soul. But it feels so elusive. And the problem is, I think most of us are not really convinced that we're exhausted yet because we're so distracted and so busy, we don't know how tired we are. So I want you to think for a moment if you find yourself somewhere in this list. You might be exhausted if you find yourself extra irritable and short-fused. You flip into the complaining mode more than the grateful mode. You experience persistent tension headaches or memory loss. That may be from other things too. You frequently yell around the house or blow your top at work. You wake up tired or you're constantly tired all day long. You want to sleep all day, but then you can't get good sleep. You feel especially weak against sexual temptation. You cope with inordinate amount of caffeine. Nobody at Mayfair does that, I know. You nod off while trying to talk to your spouse or kids at the dinner table. You're more anxious than usual. When you're exhausted physically, spiritually, emotionally, all kinds of things well up. You are constantly frustrated with others, or you're consistently the contrarian in the circle. Just negative, negative, negative about everything. You think your spiritual gift is sarcasm. You experience a loss of focus on simple tasks because you're exhausted. Or you're immediately stressed out over small decisions. Everything just making you weary and more tired and more tired. God offers us rest. Resting is believing, but unbelief equals unrest. Believing equals resting. The trouble is with believing. We have to believe today. Here's what I want you to take home, all right? That because the saving work of Jesus Christ is complete, then we don't have to keep endlessly working. We work according to God's power and God's grace and go to sleep because God is sustaining us by his grace. That goes for our physical, our spiritual being. We can walk with God instead of trying to get merit badges from God. We serve him because he loves us and filled our hearts with love for him. Today, you're going to see this on the screen. If you're a note taker, I want you to write this down. These are the two things that I must believe, what you must believe today. Continue on. Yep. Next. Believe God is the provider of your physical needs. Because he's always working even when you're resting. Believe today. In that moment when you're stressed out, when you're anxious, when you're weary, when you're chewing your fingernails, when you can't go to sleep, he's the provider ultimately. Do you believe that? Because oftentimes we don't act like that. He's the provider for your physical needs because he's always working even when you're resting. Number two, second app for today, and this isn't a technological app. Believe God is the satisfier of your soul need. For he finished the work of salvation so you can stop striving. You're not a rat in a pipe. You're sheep on a green pasture. And whatever you do for Christ is really to be with Christ. We get caught up into this doing it for him. I'm doing it for him. No, he invites us to just go with him, which that's why the third step in our mission statement is go with Jesus, not go for Jesus. He's interested not in what you can do for him. He's interested in you. He loves you for you, not for what you can do for him. Oh, I have to remember that. I have to believe that. That ultimately, Jesus loves me, not the stuff that I bring to the table for him. Yeah? Loves you. Believe that. Believe God is the satisfier of your soul because he completed the salvation work so you could stop striving, endless wandering in the wilderness, and finally come home. Would you close your eyes and bow your heads with me for a moment? And think about what you need to, right now, say no to in your schedule. Say, no, I'm not going to do that because I'm following Jesus. I'm walking with Jesus, and my body's giving me signals that I'm exhausted, and I'm not listening to my body, and I'm not listening to God. Trying to get my attention, so I have to say no to that activity, that event, that schedule thing. I have to stop. Maybe for you, showing up to church is exhausting. I just want you to know being here to worship our Savior is the central and most important activity that you could participate in at church. Because simply spending time with him is what he most wants. To speak to him in prayer, to sing to him in song, to hear him through his word. in step with His Spirit. Work, yes. Rest, yes. But don't forget, if you're not resting the way God has designed you, you'll never be able to work the way God has ordained you. Resting is believing. Call your unbelief what it is right now. Sin. Trying to take care of your needs on your own. Trusting in self rather than God. Where's the line for you? Roll that activity off and into God's hands. The anxieties that you feel that are filling your heart, giving you unrest. Believe God for those concerns right now. Believe Him that He's the provider so you can rest, because He's working even when you're resting, and He's the satisfier of your soul. And then we can say with the ancients, our hearts are given to rejoice, to praise You forever, for Thou hast made us for Thyself, and our hearts are forever restless until they find their rest in Thee. Believe that this morning. Michael, believe that. Brothers and sisters, believe that. Father in heaven, we praise You for the rest that You give. Guide us, Father, to trust You instead of ourselves. Lord, we pray that we would experience the presence of Your grace, of Your mercy, of Your rest, moment by moment, in a new, in a fresh way, today, in each day going forward. Pray that we wouldn't let our hearts be troubled, anxious, but believe in You, Father, as we believe also in Your Son and rely on Your Spirit to the praise of Your glory.